Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Thank you so much for the hospitality this weekend. Really enjoyed being here, and thanks especially to Brother Sonny and Sister Marilyn for putting us up and taking such good care of us this weekend. I want to speak to you on doing the work of an evangelist this morning. This is the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to his young son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says to him, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. A young Christian philosopher named Chris Jammy said this, God will save whomever he chooses to save. We believe that, don't we? God's sovereign. He chooses to save whom he will. Then he said the Christian should proselytize not because he thinks he can change everybody. He should proselytize because the gospel being shared is the ultimate act of love. Because he thinks he can love everybody. I thought that was pretty good. And that's what we believe the Bible teaches, don't we? We believe that God is sovereign in salvation. He will save whomever he will. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by God's grace. So when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about going out and sharing the good news of the gospel that Jesus has already saved his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's no doubt, that's a shall. He might, maybe he will, he'll do his part, you'll do your part. No, he shall save his people from their sins. In another passage in 2 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy this instruction. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel. He's telling Timothy, this isn't going to be easy. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not going to be easy. According to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Now you can see it. Now you can see this wonderful work God's done by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is like shining a flashlight on something that's already there. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Notice again that God has saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace before the world began. And the gospel carried forth by evangelism is to bring this gift of eternal life to light. It's to show us the gift that God has already given us. Gospel reports the good news of what's already happened. It doesn't make the news. It reports it. So Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, you've got something to do. Get busy. Do the work of an evangelist. This is the last instruction that Paul gives Timothy, his son, in the ministry. Paul says he's near the end of his ministry. He's fought the good fight. And notice a couple of things. Paul starts with, I charge thee. It's serious. Serious business. Paul, an appointed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is telling Timothy, these are the things you should do. These are the things you must do. He's mentored Timothy in the ministry, probably instructed him in many things over the years, and now he's charging him with his final marching orders, if you will. This is what Paul thought was so important that it was the last thing that he told Timothy. Goes through a list of instructions, some of those I'm sure Timothy had heard many times, and then he ends with, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That means to fully carry out the duties of your ministry. Evangelism is a part of your ministry. It's the duty of your ministry. He wasn't giving Timothy the option of saying, well, you know, now I'm the pastor at Ephesus. You know, I got a lot to do over there. I'm not an evangelist like you are, Paul. No. Paul knew he was the pastor at Ephesus, but he told him to do the work of an evangelist anyway. And Timothy had traveled with Paul, so Paul knew that he knew about the work of an evangelist. What exactly is an evangelist? The Oxford Dictionary defines it this way. It says, a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith, especially by public preaching. But it has another definition. Dictionary also says that an evangelist is a lay person. That's all of you. An evangelist is a lay person engaged in Christian missionary work. That means that you're also to spread the gospel. Strong's Concordance says an evangelist is a bringer of good news. Good news, the gospel. An evangelist is somebody that brings the gospel. If you look at the word evangelist, it contains the word angel. Have you ever noticed that? Evangelist has the word angel in it. And an angel means a messenger. So actually, we should all be evangelists, bringing the message of the good news of the gospel, as Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's not just the elders of the church who are supposed to deliver the good news. It's all of us. Kirk Cameron is an actor, and he was converted to Christianity, and he said, if you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you share it? You have the cure for death. Get out there and share it. When I grew up, almost everybody I knew was a Christian of some kind. The only question was whether you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or something like that. In the South, even Catholics were rare back when I grew up. The first Catholic I ever met was when I was 10 years old on my baseball team. The next Catholic I met, I was 13. I also remember in high school when one of my friends announced that he was agnostic, we were all taken aback. We were surprised and really made us kind of nervous. Certainly no one was brash enough then to admit that he was an atheist. I can't recall anyone saying that he or she was an atheist until I was in college, and then it was rare. But now in our society, even in the Bible Belt of the South, it's common for someone to say that they're an atheist or an agnostic or that they don't believe in God. I bet every one of y'all know somebody like that. For hundreds of years, evangelists have gone overseas to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation on earth. And that was the command of the Great Commission, go into all the earth. But now we have a job to do as evangelists in America, not just overseas. In Tim Keller's book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller's is a preacher in New York City. He's written a book, Making Sense of God. He tells about this well-known journalist and author and social activist. She says that she's a fourth-generation atheist. She grew up in Montana, daughter of a copper miner, and she struggled as a teenager about the questions of life. What's the purpose of our life? Why are we here? And since she was raised by atheist parents, she didn't have any knowledge of God or of Christianity. She approached these questions the only way she knew. She tried to reason them out. She tried to figure them out. She came to the conclusion that there was no way to know right from wrong or what was true from false using only reason without God. Then at the age of 17, one day, she was on an empty street at dawn, and she had this experience with this transcendent power, she said. She said there weren't any visions or voices, but there was this blazing everywhere, this feeling of ecstasy and joy. And a tremendous power that she felt overcome her. After this experience, she said she was led to become a social activist, helping the downtrodden and the poor. She thought that she had had an experience with a life force that was out of this world, but she didn't know what it was. Now, only God and she really know what this experience was about. I don't know. But this could have been an experience with the sovereign power of God. We sometimes call it irresistible grace, or being born again, when that Spirit regenerates you in power, comes upon you, doesn't ask your permission. She said that her life was changed. She was no longer consumed with selfish, philosophical questions that she'd been asking herself. Instead, she felt a desire to go out and help other people. Paul had an experience with the power of God on the road to Damascus. Remember that? He said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" When you're born again, you're changed. There's a change that happens. You're not satisfied with the life you had before. You're born again unto good works. You're able to believe the gospel now, and actually you're primed for it. But if everyone was going to automatically believe, why would we need evangelists to go out and spread the gospel, tell the good news? Because it's not automatic. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand these things unless some man shows me the way?" Now, here's a sad thing about that story. That famous journalist and author, after her experience, she said she was still an atheist. Why is that? She said it was because the experience she had didn't match up with anything she'd been taught about God. She explained that this experience, this life force that had come to her in power without asking her permission, in other words, without demanding that she do anything, good works or otherwise, sounds a lot like irresistible grace, like we teach it. Not some kind of salvation where God is waiting for us to do something to receive this power. No, if this was God, he came to her in power without asking her permission. She didn't receive him. He overwhelmed her with his glory. But this is the problem. Because there wasn't anyone there to guide her and tell her what this experience meant, because there's so much misinformation about Christianity doctrine, she didn't recognize this as God. And she remained an atheist. She needed an evangelist, a messenger, to tell her the good news. She needed someone to tell her, like Paul did about his experience, for Ananias to meet with him and explain what had happened to him, about the Spirit who goes where it pleases like the wind. She needed someone to tell her how to live a life pleasing to God. Again, I don't know if this was an experience with God or not, but the lesson is that there may be others out there who have had experiences similar to this woman, where it's God coming to them in power with that irresistible grace. And it doesn't match up with what they've been taught about Christianity, where God's not coming in power, but is pleading with sinners to come to him and just hoping that they'll come and accept him for their eternal salvation. If this is what people understand Christianity to be, they won't recognize God when he comes. When he comes to them in that power, that irresistible power, and changes them without them doing anything. Brothers and sisters, these are the people we should be reaching with the gospel. It's good to go overseas or wherever God opens a door for evangelism. And I applaud men like Brother Gus and Brother Sonny who've been overseas where they saw a door open to preach the gospel. It's a sacrifice they've made. But unlike 50 years ago in the United States, there's more evangelistic work to be done here than perhaps ever before. We're in a post-Christian era in this country. And you are all messengers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is a gift to the church, the gift of evangelism. Ministry's not just for elders and pastors and teachers. It's for all of us. In Acts 21, verse 8 says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." That means that Philip was one of the seven original deacons, but he was an evangelist. This is the same Philip in Acts 6. "And then he went to preach in Samaria, converting and baptizing many, and then was told by the Lord to go south, where he met the Ethiopian eunuch, taught him more perfectly and baptized him. Then the Spirit called him away and sent him up the coast of the Mediterranean." He was busy. An evangelist was busy. Spirit didn't even give him time to get up there. He just took him away. He had work to do. I love this passage of Scripture in Ephesians where it tells about the gifts of the church. It's rich with what we're supposed to do as Christians. I like that. We've been given our marching orders, just like Timothy was. Now we know what to do. We're all supposed to be ministers of the gospel. We all have a gift that God's given us. And we're to use that gift to be ministers in His kingdom, to do our jobs in the body of Christ. When it talks about ministers here, it's not just talking about elders. It means all of us. We are to be ministers in the church, ministering to others. The other side of this coin holds a very important perspective that I want to talk about briefly. It's not all about the gift that you've been given, even though I just said it's about the gift you've been given. You're supposed to use that gift. It's about the power of the gospel. You're just the messenger. Don't put too much confidence in your gift to minister. Put it in the power of God's word, the gospel. I mentioned Tim Keller a few minutes ago, Presbyterian preacher in New York City. He's written some good books that I like. His doctrine's not exactly like ours, but there's some good stuff there. I can throw the bones out. He's stepping down. He's retiring as the pastor of his church in New York City. And this is what his wife, Kathy, wrote on their blog to try to encourage the new leadership in their church as they move on to other things. She wrote, "The gospel is the power, not programs or clever preaching, but the gospel. Yes, I know Tim is a good preacher. I've heard him more than anyone. But I've also sat under the preaching of pastors who did not have good speaking gifts and wept. And seeing people converted. It was the clarity of the gospel, not the level of giftedness. Friends, always trust the power of the message of the mystery of Christ. God came to save his people through his life and death applied to our need. Knowing that you are not facing the ultimate taskmaster and judge, but the open arms of your loving Father changes everything." So you have a gift. But if you're like me, I often don't have a lot of confidence in what gifts I may have. But when you don't have confidence in your gift, you can have confidence in the power of the gospel. It never changes. Just deliver the message. Now I'm going to try to show you with 3 points here how you deliver the message. First of all, you have to know the message. You have to know the message to deliver it. The second thing is, even if you know the message, it doesn't do any good unless you deliver it. So you got to know the message, you got to deliver the message. But the third thing, maybe the most important thing, you've got to live the message. First of all, know the message. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, this is the Apostle Peter writing. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You don't have to be an expert on apologetics or the tulip doctrines to know the message. Here it is. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. He's God. He did it all. It was all by His grace and love. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we need to do for our eternal security. But we can get out and work to show our thanks to Him. It's pretty simple. Know the message, the gospel, the good news. Sometimes this may just be a message to a friend. God helped me through a tough time in my life, I know He loves me. He can help you too. He loves you too. That's evangelism. That's delivering the message of God's mercy and love. Deliver the message. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul told Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We're supposed to work. There's work to be done. We are saved unto good works. This is a good work. There's a lot of ways to deliver the message nowadays. We have so many more options than we used to. You can deliver the message by Facebook and Twitter and email. Most of us do it all day long, sending messages. Even if you aren't particularly tech savvy, you can still deliver messages by phone, snail mail, carrier pigeon if you want to. Visiting each other. There's a young person in our congregation, and he puts out messages on Facebook occasionally, inspirational messages that shows the joy he has in the Lord, praising Him and being thankful. Those messages brighten my day. He's evangelizing to me. He's delivering me a message that is helpful to me. There are many messages put out by many ministers online that you have access to. I encourage you to seek them out. I use some of them every day as a part of my daily time with God. Posts on Facebook, blogs, they're all a part of evangelism. Here we have the best news ever. We should deliver it any way we can. We can also deliver the good news of the gospel by the way we live our lives. Our conversation, as the Bible says, and this is number three, live the message. Sometimes the message, the best message that you can give to people is the life you live. It's the example you give. People won't listen to a message you have for them about God if they look at your life and don't see the life of a Christian. You have to live the message you believe. A man named Louis Palau said, "Don't be afraid to speak from personal experience. In many ways, those vulnerable moments will be the key that unlocks a hardened heart." Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conversation," that's the way you behave, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word," things you say, in conversation, the way you behave, in charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Often the best way to minister to folks is just to love them. Help them with their physical or emotional needs. You know, Jesus set an example for us. He often did it in His own ministry. Many times He provided for the physical and emotional needs of those that He encountered before He even told them who He was. You know, sometimes we lead with what we're all about and everything's all about us. No, let it be about them. He fed them. Jesus fed them. He healed them. He comforted them. He loved them. That's an example for us. We should love our neighbors and help them. That's how we show them the love of God. Not just right away trying to get them to come to church with us or believe the things that we do. That can come later. First, just love them. Heard a pastor one time say that when he goes to be with the family who's lost a loved one, they don't reminisce about the sermons that he's preached to them or praise him for the doctrine he's taught them. No, they remember the time he came to sit with them at the hospital when their mother had surgery, or the time he was there when their son was in a bad car accident, or when he came to celebrate their brother's graduation from college. Remember in Matthew 25, when Christ comes back to judge the world, he said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I know that you believed in the doctrines of grace and attended a Primitive Baptist church your whole life." No, he didn't say that. "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Now, don't get me wrong. Believing in the doctrines of grace and coming to church every Sunday is just the right thing to do. You know who the first evangelist was? Mary Magdalene. Wasn't a minister, wasn't an apostle, wasn't an elder. It was a little girl who was a sinner that Jesus loved. The women were the first to know about our resurrected Lord. They were the first to Jesus' tomb early that Sunday morning. John chapter 20 and verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary Magdalene was an evangelist. She delivered the beautiful message, the exciting, the joyful message of the resurrection to the apostles. The apostle Paul tells us to do the work of an evangelist. Just do it. And finally, from the great philosopher Yoda, he said, "No, try not. Do or do not. There is no try." May God bless you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.